Everybody, my name is Craig Muller. I'm the executive director of Long Island Youth for Christ, and I go to church here at Shelter Rock. When I grew up, I went to a church a little bit out east in a town called Smithtown, and they were really big on missions. They still are. And so before I went to college, I had been to about 15 different countries on missions trips. And I used to think that to be a witness for God was when you went on one of those trips, whether it was locally or on across the ocean or wherever it was. I would prepare and, you know, think about what to say to people. But when I got home, even though I was a Christian, I would live it. I never really thought about being a witness for Christ. I mean, I thought about how I lived and how to please God. But as I got older, maybe a little bit after college, I realized, wow, being a witness is not something I do once in a while. Being a witness is something I'm supposed to be. It's somebody that I'm supposed to be. And so hopefully this series going through being a witness, that's what God has been teaching us, that we are witnesses. You don't be a witness once in a while. We are witnesses. And today, as we look further into the book of Acts in chapter 7 mainly, hopefully we see a little bit more of that. I would encourage you this morning, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible either on your phone or if there's some in the back that you want to grab, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7 most of the morning. And so I would just stay right there on your phone or in your Bible and kind of refer. We'll have lots of them on the screen too. Last week, Pastor Kevin was with us, and he introduced us to a guy named Stephen. Stephen was a faithful follower of Christ that they chose to help distribute the food properly to the widows and to the poor. And he was a good guy. He was like, kind of got this promotion in the Christian community. But as you look at his life a little bit more, you see that he was more than just distributing food. He was a guy that was preaching, he was debating and defending the gospel and who Jesus was, and it even says in chapter 6 here that he was doing wonderful signs and miracles because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Stephen, we get our first point for this morning, that God wants to use you as a witness right where you are. See, you don't need a special title or a special job to be a witness for God. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary or anything like that. God wants you to be a witness for Him right where you are, and that's what Stephen was doing. His job was to distribute food, but that was not only what he was doing, right? And he was being a witness for Christ in the way he would speak, in the way he would act, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us here in chapter 6 that he was doing all sorts of wonderful miracles through the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to think about that this morning. Where has God placed you? Your workplace, your home, your peers, your neighborhood. God wants you to be a witness for Him right there. And you might have a job to do, and that's fine. I hope that you do it well. See, Stephen got recruited not because he was just smart and could distribute food, but because he was using the Holy Spirit to even do his job well, to discern well, to be able to handle conflict and all those things that were going on there. And so I want us to be able to do that the same way. Let's look a little bit more at this. At the end of chapter 6, you see Stephen is challenged by some guys in the synagogue, and they want to debate him. And he's going on through this conversation with them, and the scripture tells us that Stephen is just so filled with wisdom that they can't argue with him. Like, he shuts them down completely. He wins the argument so easily that it was really easy for him. And so they kind of do what some people do when they lose. They get angry, they get embarrassed, and so they want to cheat, right? And so I have this picture in my mind of, The Karate Kid, honestly. Has anyone ever seen the original Karate Kid? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. And Daniel is not supposed to be able to beat these guys in the karate match, but he gets better and better. And as he's going through this tournament, they realize, like, he's pretty good. And I don't know if we can beat him. So they start cheating. They start hitting him where they're not supposed to hit him. And they, you know, those famous lines of Johnny, sweep the leg. And they try to defeat him by cheating. And that's what's kind of happening here. Like, these guys are trying to debate Stephen about who Jesus was and about the scriptures and about the Torah and the temple, and they can't win an argument against him. So what they do is they hire some guys to start spreading rumors about him and to bear false witness against him and to say that he's blaspheming God. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, that's where we'll be for the most of the morning here, is you see Stephen in front of the Jewish leaders, and he's able to give a response for what the people have said to him. Now, I love moments like this in Scripture for two reasons. One, you'll see in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, that Jesus said that this was going to happen. That if you're a follower of mine, some stuff like this will happen. He said, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So one, he said, hey, this is going to happen. You're going to be teaching my teachings and the things that I said about myself, and you're going to be talking about the resurrection and that I'm alive, and they're not going to like this. So they're going to bring you before the rulers, and don't worry, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And as we've seen with Stephen, the Holy Spirit's with him, right? And so he stands up in front of them, and just like Jesus said, that's exactly what happens. Stephen opens his mouth to defend himself, and instead of really defending himself, you shouldn't do this or that to me, he begins to defend the gospel. And he goes back into the scriptures, their scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah as they known it, and he starts from the very beginning. Talks about how God had a plan to make the world right with him. And he goes to Abraham and says there's a promise that was given to Abraham, and Jesus is the answer to that promise. Right in the beginning of the scriptures, we can see Jesus. And Stephen had this comprehension of the scriptures through the Holy Spirit that it was the full story. That he didn't just look at the scriptures and say, oh, that's a nice story about Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David. He goes, no. If you look really closely, all the scriptures point to Jesus. So he starts that conversation. And I would love for us to think about this too. To be a witness, we got to know the full story of God. We got to know that in the Old Testament, the whole point of it is pointing to Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior, as the one that is going to make us right with God. So we see this is exactly what Stephen does. Abraham gets this promise, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And then he goes on to stories like Joseph and how Joseph was rejected by his brothers. But eventually, Joseph was the one that rescued them from death, right? And then he talks about Moses and how Moses, when he goes to rescue the Israelites from Egypt, they want nothing to do with him, and they rejected Moses. But eventually, he's the one that leads them out of Egypt. And so Stephen is showing all these stories of how God had sent a rescuer to the people of Israel to save them from whether it was slavery or oppression. And almost always, they would reject that person. And God didn't care. God would stay faithful and stay true to who he was and was all about redeeming his people, and so he would pursue them. And he would send that rescuer anyway, and that rescuer would have their way with him. So he's beginning to show them, hey, you guys have been always doing this. You've always been rejecting the people God has sent to you. And so that's getting them a little upset. And then he starts to talk about their temple, and he says, yeah, Joshua led our people into the promised land, and then we had David was our king that we loved and esteemed, and we still admire him, and he had a son, Solomon, that built the temple that we worship at today. And the temple was an incredible place for them. It was a place where heaven met earth. It was a place where they can go and meet with God and have their sins forgiven. And what had happened over time was the temple became an idol to them. It was all about the temple. It was beautiful and it was wonderful, and people from all over the place came to worship at this temple, and they were very protective of it. So much so that Stephen begins to tell them, you are almost idolizing this thing. This has become so important to you. But Scripture tells us that God doesn't dwell in a house built by man. And so they're getting angrier. First you're telling us we reject all of God's people. Now you're telling us we worship the temple. And he goes on to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah and you killed him. You killed the one that God sent. And they are just furious. Before we get to how they respond, I just want to remind us that what Stephen did there, as a witness for God, he was able to look at any scripture, any part of the Word of God. They didn't have a New Testament then, right? They didn't have the words of Paul or Peter written down. This is the very beginning. He couldn't say, well, in the Bible it says that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. No, he had to go to the original scriptures and say, you know this story. You know the one that he's promised? That's Jesus. He fulfilled all those things. And I think in our world today, we don't often have conversations that end well when we say, well, the Bible says, or my church pastor said, or whatever. We have to be able to have conversations with people that are real and authentic and can show them the way to Jesus, because Jesus is true, because he's real. And that is exactly what Stephen is doing here. And to do that, we need to have a good understanding of the scriptures, right? We can expect God to help us, but we also have to expect that God would want us to know those scriptures. The Jewish people of that time, they would memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, that's an incredible deal. I got about 5 scriptures memorized, not 5 books, right? But they were into it. And if you were good, then you can keep going and memorize the rest of the Bible and become a disciple of a rabbi. But the Jewish people knew the scriptures. Stephen knew the scriptures. And he knew that Jesus was in there. And we need to be that way too. Sometimes I think we get into a conversation and like I've had the privilege of being in ministry to talk to hundreds of kids about Christ here on Long Island. Like I said, across the world on different mission trips and things like that. But most times when I have a conversation with someone that's really meaningful and powerful, it's not in those settings. It's at lunch or after a basketball game or on the bus somewhere where I just met somebody, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's moving and he's going, you need to have an answer for this. You need to be ready to say what I want you to say. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, it says this, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. God wants us to be ready to give an answer for what we believe and where our hope is. And in order to do that, we need to know the scriptures well and be able to have them in our heart. And so that when the Holy Spirit calls on us to speak, there's something he can draw from. Sometimes it's kind of like we go to the spiritual ATM and we put in our bank card and press the code, and on the screen pops up insufficient funds, right? You haven't been putting in anything to withdraw from, right? And you don't need to know and prepare for exactly the conversations. That's where the Holy Spirit is incredible. But when we put the scriptures into our hearts, then out of our mouths it will come. And the Holy Spirit can guide us and direct us to say, hey, say this, or don't say that, or say it this way today, because this person needs to hear this. And it's incredible. When we can do that, our faith bursts to life, doesn't it? Like when we can see that, oh, the time I spent with God in private was used in a public setting or with this specific person, all of a sudden your faith grows in leaps and bounds because you can recognize that it's alive. That it wasn't just something you did one day when Jesus stirred in your heart, but it's something that he's doing every day, and he's using you to stir in other people's hearts. So today I want to remind us that a witness of God knows the full story of God. They're also a witness of God is used right where they are. You don't have to go anywhere special. He wants to use you right where you are. And so that will lead us to our third point here, because as Stephen is going through the scriptures and he's explaining Jesus to them, they begin to see their role in Stephen's story. And it's not a good one. And they're getting angrier and angrier. And that lets us know that this third point here, that for a witness, the prize is Jesus. Okay? Let me say that again. For a witness, someone who is a witness, the prize is Jesus. So sometimes I think the prize is getting someone to say yes to Jesus, or seeing God do a miracle in our life, or seeing God answer our prayers. But that isn't the prize for a witness. Those things will happen. They're incredible when they do. They spur our faith on. But for a witness, the prize is actually Jesus. It's being with him. It's doing those works with him. It's knowing him. And it's one day seeing him face to face. And we see that as the story goes on, because the people that he's talking to get so angry with him. He tells them in verse 52 of Acts 7, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. I mean, this is not how we present the gospel to people, right? I mean, he's standing before them, he's pointing through all the scripture, and then he says, your ancestors killed all the people God sent, and now you killed the Messiah. You killed him. You murdered him. It's much like if you look at the rest of Acts and you look at Peter's sermons and the rest of the disciples when they give sermons like this, they say the same things. That Jesus was sent by God as the Messiah. and you killed him. And he rose again, and we've seen him. Now say you're sorry. Right? Jesus was the one God sent. You killed him. He rose again. We've seen him. He's alive. Now say you're sorry. And they don't like this. They don't like this at all. They're saying, no. We're God's chosen people. We're the ones that are in control of the temple. We are the ones that God gave the Holy Scriptures to. We kill false prophets, not real prophets. And so it goes on. They're getting so mad and so angry. They do some childish things, which is really fun to look at. In verse 54, it says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. Anybody want to give me an example of what gnashing teeth at someone looks like? I know it's like a dog growling, right? Like I'm so angry at you, I'm showing you my teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, this did not make them happier. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the point of this story for Stephen is not them getting angry at him. It's him seeing Jesus. You can almost, as they're getting angrier, you can sense that. You can almost feel their frustration and anger with how he's speaking to them. But you can sense this joy that's bubbling up inside of Stephen, like, oh my goodness, the risen one, I see him in heaven. He's there. And he's getting more and more excited. At this, they cover their ears, right? Real mature. And yell at the top of their voices. So they're just gritting their teeth, covering their ears, and yelling at him. And I can just picture this mob scene happening. And yet there's Stephen. The Bible describes him as a face like an angel looking up to heavens. And they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So what do we learn from this? We learn that not only is a witness supposed to be used right where they are, and that they need to know the full story of God, be able to defend it, be ready to speak these stories. But a real witness is somebody who's willing to die for what they believe in. A real witness isn't worried so much about the life that they're living, but more so the life or who they're living for. Right? Jesus is the prize. He's not worried about him getting saved or rescued. You never hear him pray, Lord, release me from this. Save me from this. Help them to stop. Help them to see. And yet he wants them to see the truth. That's why he's doing it. He wants them to repent. He wants them to find Jesus. But that's not the prize. The prize was Jesus. And as we see him looking up to heaven and we see this joy coming out of him, we recognize that as he sees Jesus standing there in the heavens, he's getting what he wanted. And so sometimes this is hard for us to understand. Because we look at Stephen's life, even, and he was doing everything right. There's no sin there. There's no like hidden things that were bad. Like he's chosen and promoted because he's a faithful guy. He's spreading the gospel and people are responding, and others that are against him don't like it, and so they want to debate him, and he's winning debates. He's being used by the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. And as he stands before the Sanhedrin and he faithfully tells his witness of who Jesus is, they drag him out and they stone him for it. I think this is hard for us to understand because we often want to pray for comfort. We want to pray for ease. We want to pray for good things to happen to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as that's not the prize. The prize has to be Jesus. Has to be the one. And so when we get into situations where there's suffering and when there's pain, as long as it's the will of God and you can look to the heavens and know that you're doing the right thing, it should be all worth it for those who say they are witnessed. It's not about safety, it's about suffering. And Stephen would consider it an honor to suffer for Christ the way he did. You know, we've all heard the stories of the Ten Boone family. They were a Christian family in World War II who would hide Jews and keep them safe from the Holocaust that was happening there. And for this, their whole family got arrested. They knew that this is what God had called them to do and what they wanted to be. And they all get arrested for it. And there's a famous quote by Corrie Ten Boom that says, the safest place in the world is in the center of the will of God. And unfortunately, sometimes we misinterpret that. That means that the will of God is to have us be in safety at all times. But that's not what she meant at all. And we can see that when we take a deep look into their family. Her father was arrested. And they, as he's being interrogated by the Gestapo there, they tell him, listen, you're old. We'll let you go home and die in your bed. And he goes, if you let me go home tomorrow, I will open my door to anybody who needs help. And so, of course, they go, you realize what you're telling us, right? That you realize that you're going to die for this. And he goes, okay. He says, when asked tomorrow if he knew he would die for helping the Jews, he replied, it would be an honor to give my life for God's chosen people. And 10 days later, he died in that prison. His daughter Betsy died in that prison. His daughter Corey escaped narrowly, basically just by a clerical error. She was let go and released, and then a week later, all the women her age were put into a gas chamber and was killed. And so when you look at their life, you realize that they weren't concerned about their safety. They were concerned about the will of God. In fact, later on when they talked to Corey about the hardships and the suffering that her family went through, even the death, she said, as a declaration that to walk in the character of Christ is always the right choice, regardless of the outcome or consequences. For this family, the goal wasn't safety or comfort. It wasn't even for God to answer those types of prayers. The goal, regardless of consequence or outcome, was Jesus. Was to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus and to know Him. And we can learn a lot from families like that. We can learn a lot from guys like Stephen that had no regard for themselves, but had one thing in mind, that Jesus was their prize. And in order to get the prize of Jesus, they would do something that was pretty incredible. They would imitate Jesus as closely as possible. And that is the last point here for this morning, that a witness is somebody who imitates Jesus. And we see this not only in Stephen's life, but in his death. So in his life, it's easy to see, right? He cared for the poor. He spoke boldly about who God was and who Jesus was. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and used to do signs and wonders, right? Sounds a lot like the life Jesus lived. So Stephen is doing his best to imitate Jesus. But also in his death, we see some incredible truths. In verse 59 of the same chapter, it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Those sayings are so similar to the ones that Jesus said on the cross, aren't they? Stephen willingly lays down his life. Stephen willingly says, forgive them. Just like Jesus did. Now, Stephen didn't have any power to forgive people. It wasn't that he can actually forgive those people, but because he wanted to imitate his Savior as closely as possible, this is how he chose to die. These are the things he chose to say in that moment. And I think often I consider myself a follower of Christ, a disciple, and I'm sure you do too, or most of us do. We say, yes, I'm a disciple of Christ, but the Jewish relationship of a disciple and a rabbi was much more intense than I think I have any type of understanding of. A disciple would follow their rabbi precisely. I mean, if they were meant to teach them their scriptures and have everyone had these little different nuances, and so a disciple, they would adopt the same scriptures and the thoughts as the rabbi, and they would live the same way that the rabbi lived. In fact, they were known to be blessed if they were covered in the dust of their rabbi. As they walked so closely behind him, the dust would just kick up on them, and that would be a blessing to them. They would walk like they walked and eat like they eat and talk like they talked. This is why when we see the story of Peter walking on the water, that Peter's like, Jesus, if it's you, my rabbi, then teach me to walk on the water. That's your job, and that's my job. So he does. All right, come walk on the water with me. And because he's his rabbi, he walks on water. And it's the same reason that we see Stephen here going, Jesus died this way. These are the things. This is how he laid down his life. This is how I will lay it. And I want to challenge us this morning that we are to live for Christ in the way we live, but Christ, the way he died, we can find ways to live like that too. He poured himself out for those around him. He was so selfless. He let himself be broken and abused, walked on, all for us. And he says, if you want to be like me, you can be like me, not just in life, but in those ways too. And that's not really comfortable for us. We don't like being walked on. We don't like being taken advantage of. We don't like pouring ourselves out for others. But that's what we see Stephen doing here. That's what it really means to be a follower of Christ, to imitate him as closely as possible. Our Savior was incredible. He lived an incredible life, a selfless life that changed the world forever. And we know him. We have a relationship with him, and he says, be like me in every way possible. You know, there was another disciple that wrote most of the New Testament that writes in Philippians these truths that we know and are familiar to us that, to me, eerily reflect what happened here in Stephen's life. His name used to be Saul. He's the guy that the people that stoned Stephen laid their coats at his feet and he watched it. Later on, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and his life was changed. And in Philippians, it says this. Paul writes, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that incredible? Stephen lived a life wanting Jesus. He wanted to know him. He considered it an honor to suffer for Jesus. He died in the same manner as Jesus died. And here's Paul saying, and so I want to do the same thing, and I want to take part in the resurrection. Then we see Stephen telling them, I see Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and life, standing there, waiting for me to come to receive me. He goes on and says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that Jesus was the prize, just like Stephen did. I can't help but think that Paul had to be thinking about Stephen when he was writing some of these things. In verse 17, he goes on to say, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as often as I told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. And their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling them, just like I saw Stephen die and see Jesus, he wasn't concerned with this life, and we're not to be concerned with this life. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we have a Savior who is there, waiting for us, knowing us, and calling us home one day. And I have no proof of it. There's nowhere in Scripture that Paul says, I was thinking about Stephen, but I guarantee you he never forgot that day. I guarantee you he saw the life Stephen lived and said, that's the type of life I want to live. I want to be like that. And he writes about it here in Philippians for us to know and to recognize and say, I want to be that way too. I want to look to people like Stephen and live a life like Paul did, who became the most famous of all martyrs. That was the most powerful witness that the church has ever seen. It says, follow my example, because I'm following one like Stephen who followed Christ. And we can do the same. So this morning, I'd love to challenge you, and I just want to close in prayer. Do you want to be a witness for Christ? Can you be a witness for him right where you are? You don't have to go anywhere special. There's people around you that need him. Can you learn the story and fill your heart with the Scriptures and see Jesus throughout the whole thing so that you can be ready to give an answer? Would you be willing to live for Christ, not just in life, but in the way he died? Would you be willing to even die for what you believe in? There's Christians all over this world who give us a great example of that. We're so blessed here that we don't have to deal with that kind of stuff often. But we deal with subtle pressures that are often a little bit more paralyzing. I want to challenge us to be willing to be a better witness for Christ and to imitate him fully and completely. I would love for our church to be a church that says, imitate me, just like Paul said. Imitate Stephen. Imitate Christ, because that's who I'm following after. And so let me pray for you. And if you want to make a commitment to God this morning to say, yeah, that's the type of witness I want to be, just tell him that in your own heart, in the silence as we pray today. Father, I thank you for our church this morning and for those people that are here today. I pray that these scriptures would sink into our hearts and that we would even go home and reread them and let them become a part of who we are. Help us to have a desire to not just come and worship you and to be blessed by you, Father, but help us have a desire to be used by you, to do life with you, to be a witness that can change this community, this island, and this world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.